to see tonight. We appreciate that you're here. I need to announce also that Lauren is sick and not able to be here tonight. I'm sorry, Rick, I forgot to tell you because I didn't write a note and stick it on my forehead. So, but let's remember Lauren. He's in White Rock this morning and preach up there, but he's had some stomach trouble and not able to be out tonight. So we're sorry for that. It's good to see each of you, though. Glad that you're present as we have opportunity together to worship God. We hope and pray that our study will be useful. I invite your careful attention to the Word of God tonight as we are going to study a subject concerning sin and bearing upon the part of the passage that we read together in Romans 7 and on into chapter 8. It strikes me in that text that we have two people being described in this, the one who walks according to the flesh and the one who walks according to the Spirit. And you see that in chapter 8 and verse 4. And we'll come back to this text in a moment because we want to study the doctrine of the indwelling of sin or sin dwelling in men and women. There's a particular doctrine of indwelling sin. It is a doctrine that says that sin remains in believers, in saved people, after their conversion to Jesus Christ. That is false doctrine. That is not what the Bible teaches. And any conclusion we derive from Scripture that has us believing or accepting or being persuaded that sin still abides in you, dwells in you, rules you, dominates you, though you're in Christ, is a false doctrine. Now, here it is stated again. It is the idea that the presence and power of sin remains in the life of a believer. Now, did you get that? The presence and power of sin remains in the believer. How could someone come to such a conclusion? Yet there are millions of people who conclude that the presence of sin is still in the saved person. The power of sin is still residing within the heart of the Christian. Now, they get that conclusion because of other false doctrines upon which it's built. Doctrines such as original sin and total hereditary depravity. These are elements that did not begin with John Calvin. They go back to Augustine, to the 4th and 5th century, developed in Catholicism and perpetuated through Protestantism so that the idea of the corruption of the human nature by sin is so replete, so complete, that even though you're saved by God's grace, still there is the presence and power of sin's nature within you. John Owen was a Puritan who lived in England in the 17th century. And here's a comment of a book he wrote, Indwelling Sin in Believers. And it said this. Reviewer says, based on Romans 7:21, which says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me. Owen's work shows that sin is a powerful inward law or principle lodged in the heart whose whole nature is enmity against God. This powerful river flowing from the fall, that is flowing from Adam's sin, can only be brought under control by regenerating grace. However, sin's enmity remains in believers after conversion. And the long war against it is one in which all Christians must engage. Now, a couple of things worth noting here. The doctrine itself is that after God's, you're saved by grace through faith, sin's enmity remains in you. Now, what verse can we put our finger on to teach us that? Romans 7:21? No. Because we're going to see that's not even describing the Christian. And yet many believe that it does. And that's part of the problem of this false doctrine. What concept conversion leads us to conclude that though you're converted from sin to righteousness, you're still overwhelmed in sin? You still have sin in you. Men teach that, not the Bible. Now, I want you to note something else. What we're describing in this doctrine is not to be confused with the fact that once we are Christians, we still must struggle with sin and sin's temptation. It's not an either or. Calvinism has made it a one size fits all. That because we struggle with sin at times, therefore sin is in our nature and it's dwelling in us. It's not an either or. It's not like, you know, your only option is to take a bad deal with Iran or have nuclear war. You know, it's not, well, you either have sin dwelling in you or you have no struggle against sin. No, those aren't the only options. Calvinism would have you believe that it is. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher, London, in the 19th century. And there's a sermon he preached when he was about 22 years old. And I think it's 1856 is the date of it. It's online. It's found as a sermon entitled Indwelling Sin. And he preached in part, it is a doctrine. And we're setting this before you to understand what we're talking about. It is a doctrine, as I believe, taught us in Holy Writ, that when a man is saved by divine grace, he is not wholly cleansed from the corruption of his heart. Now get that. You're converted, but you're not completely cleansed. The blood of Jesus doesn't completely cleanse the corruption of your heart. That's what he believes. He says, that's what the Bible teaches, he says. When we believe in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are pardoned, yet the power of sin, albeit that it is weakened and kept under the dominion of the newborn nature, which God does infuse into our souls. Now watch it, you see, you have a corrupt nature, and then God infuses a new nature. Again, not Bible language, Calvinist language. Doth not cease, but still tarries in us and will do so to our dying day. He says the power of sin is going to stay in your heart to your dying day. There's a nature there. It may be weakened, but it's still going to be there till your dying day. Now, is that what we have to look forward to the rest of our life? Is a heart that is infused with a sin-bound nature? That's what Calvinism teaches. Bodie Hodge in The Fall of Satan tells us what this sin nature means. And we hear sometimes people talk about the sin nature that people have. You know, they say, well, that's what that little 2-year-old is when he's pitching a fit. That's just his sin nature coming out. Here's the idea. So although we often blame Adam, the life we have was in Adam when he sinned. And, you know, because we all came from Adam in the flesh. So they say the sin nature we received the sin nature, they say, from Adam, was because we were in Adam when he sinned. So when that Adam sinned, now we have a sin nature because he sinned. We share the blame and the sin as well as the punishment. Well, that's what Reformed churches teach. That's what evangelicalism teaches. That's what Calvinism teaches. That's what Catholicism developed before there was ever Protestantism, a Protestant Reformation. An idea of a sin nature because of Adam. How does sin get into your heart? How does sin get into a person's heart? Calvinism says by birth as a human being. It says you have sin in your heart because you were born as a human, because you descended from Adam. That's called original sin, the doctrine of original sin. Taken to mean the sin that Adam committed and the consequence of this first sin, the hereditary stain with which we are born on account of our origin and descent from Adam. So, Calvinism teaches that you have sin in your life because you're a human being. You inherited it from Adam. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what Calvinism teaches, and Catholicism too for that matter. Because you see, from the earliest times, the latter sense of the word was more common, as may be seen in Augustine's statement, the deliberate sin of the first man is the cause of original sin. Now, Augustine lived in the 4th century A.D., and he is the father of the concept of the error. The deliberate sin of Adam is the cause now that you have a hereditary stain of sin. So according to Calvinism, it gets into your heart through Adam's sin and you're totally depraved by heredity. The guilt of this sin, that is, Adam and Eve being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, that's to you and me, descended from them by ordinary generation, by birth, into the family of man.
You are a sinner because Adam sinned and Eve sinned.
That's Calvinism. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgression. You have a corrupted nature. You are wholly inclined to evil. Sin is dwelling in you. That is your very nature, because you descended from Adam. Now get it? Because you descended from Adam. That's how sin got into your life, into your heart. Before you ever committed actual transgression, you were wholly inclined to evil. I deny it. The Bible does not teach it. The Bible says sin entered into you and me, into our hearts, through our choices. We became sinners by choice, not by human nature. Just as Adam and Eve did. In Genesis 2, God told them, "Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat thereof. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And so in Genesis 3 and verse 6, Eve, being tempted by the serpent, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. Curious, isn't it? Adam and Eve didn't inherit sin. They committed it. Why would we think we inherit their sin? Only a mistaken view of God and of man comes, and sin comes to that conclusion. She saw, she was tempted, she yielded, she chose sin, she ate, she violated God's will, and she died. And, by the way, she gave to her husband with her. He took it. She gave, he didn't resist. He took it, he ate, he chose sin, he died. That's how sin entered into them. That's how sin entered into me. That's how sin entered into you. We chose it. Being tempted, we yielded. The law of Moses taught this fundamental principle to Israel, that if you will obey God, you will be blessed. But if you disobey God, you will be cursed. Deuteronomy 11, 26. "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord." But how can you do that if you're wholly inclined to evil? If you have a very sin nature and you're so corrupt, sin is indwelling you. You see, it's not what the Bible teaches. God said, "I've given you commandments. If you will obey them, I will bless you. But there is a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord." You decide. You choose. You choose. You see, sin entered in our hearts because at some point in our lives, we made the wrong choice. And sin remained in our hearts and lives as long as we kept making the wrong choice. And if today we decide to make the wrong choice, it'll enter into us again. We bear responsibility as free moral agents. We make a choice. More on that perhaps in a moment. Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sins, it shall die." I don't die because of Adam. I'm not a sinner because of Adam. I don't have a sin nature because of Adam, and you don't either. The Son shall not inherit the sins of the Father, neither does the Father inherit the sins of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. That's what the Bible teaches about how sin gets into our hearts and into our lives. It's a choice that we make. See, we're tempted. The whole process is there's a temptation to unlawfully fulfill desires. There's an enticement set before us to fulfill desires unlawfully. She saw the fruit was good for food. Well, Eve, didn't you have other things to eat? Didn't God say you may freely eat of all the other trees of the garden? It wasn't about food. You had plenty of food. It was a delight for the eye. Don't you mean that garden, in all the garden, the only thing that was pleasing to the eye was that fruit that the serpent said you ought to eat, that God said not to? Really? Nothing else was delightful but that. There's the enticement. You see, fulfill a desire unlawfully. Desires to make one wise. Oh, I'm going to know something I don't know now because I don't know what I haven't experienced that yet. And only when I experience it, then I'll really know what sin's all about. That's how the world lures people to this day. Young people, you don't really know what love's about until you go all the way. What you learn is sin and shame. Oh, you don't know until you do it. You can't really know what sin is until you experience it. That's the devil's lie from Garden of Eden to this day. Temptations. Temptations. And we make the wrong choice. And we sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires or own lusts and enticed. There's an enticement to fulfill a desire in a sinful way, in a way God has prohibited, that God forbids. We yield to the temptation. We choose sin, and that causes death, just as it did in the garden. Verse 15. Then when desires have conceived, or when desire has conceived, in other words, when you yield to the temptation, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It brings forth death. You weren't dead until you yielded to the temptation and committed sin. You chose sin and you died. You aren't dead because you were born in the flesh, because you're a human. You chose to walk according to the flesh instead of according to the Spirit. Romans 8:4. See that? Now go back to Romans 5. Because you see, Romans 5 is a great treatise on what God has accomplished to free us from the guilt of the sin that we chose to commit, that produced our spiritual death and alienation from Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God through faith, not through law keeping, not through sinless perfection, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How are we going to be saved from the sin that we chose to commit, to allow it into our lives? Romans 5, 12 and 13 emphasizes this entry point. Just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Adam died, just as God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He died spiritually, separation from God. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death spreads to us all because we all sin. Not because Adam sinned, because we sin. Not because we inherited Adam's sin, but because we chose sin. That's the Bible answer of how sin gets into our hearts. So in chapter 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that we've been saved by God's grace through faith, shall we continue in sin? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We make a choice to no longer live in it. Just as we made a choice previously to live in it. We now in the gospel make a choice of faith to no longer allow it to rule over us, because we make other choices. Choices that are in harmony with God's will. Romans 7, verses 7 through 12 explains in some detail that the law could not save the sinner. And that's why the law was never a redemptive system. Law identifies right and wrong, and identifies whether you're doing right or whether you've done wrong. Through the law comes a knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. But there's no salvation once you're a sinner under the law. It condemns you. You're a sinner. You need to be extracted from sin, but law's not going to do it. It's not the law's fault. That's what Paul says in Romans 7, 7 through 12. That's the essence. That's a paraphrase, really, of what Paul has said. He said, sin found its opportunity through the commandments. Isn't that what the serpent did? God gave a commandment. It wasn't commandment's fault. when Adam and Eve violated it. The commandment was holy, righteous, and good, intended to keep Adam and Eve from sin and death. But they were enticed. Paul said, I would not have known coveting except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But he yielded to the temptation. And the commandment that was to bring life, I found to bring death. For the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Verse 11. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. God's law is good and holy and just, and right and good. But by it, because we all live under divine law, we have a free moral will. And a temptation to violate the law came. And Paul made the wrong choice. He coveted. He sinned. See, that's what he's going to further elaborate in chapter 7, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. A man who is bound up in sin and he cannot get out of it through law or through a desire to do good. That's not how you get out of sin. And we'll see that momentarily. But you see, right now we're describing how sin gets into our heart. We're tempted. We make a choice. We make the wrong choice. We sin against God. And so we practice. We become children of wrath. Look at Ephesians 2. A passage that is so often misused to try to prop up this false doctrine of Calvinism. But clearly teaches the opposite. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why were you dead in trespasses and sins? Well, in which you once walked. You once lived in according to the course of this world. You were making choices in your life to live in a disobedient way. You were involved as you were a son of disobedience. He says, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirits who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's choice. Among who also we all once conducted ourselves. That's a conduct, that's practice, that's choices. Conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We were making choices to fulfill these desires of the flesh and mind that were contrary to God, disobedient to God, and were by nature. That is, were by this course of conduct, by our habit of choice and practice. We were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Not by inheritance, by practice. By choice. By conduct. That being true, I want you to briefly look at the dangers of this false doctrine of indwelling sin, that even when you're a Christian, sin is dwelling in you. It hasn't been eradicated. And again, remember, we're going to talk about the struggle against sin, but that's not what we're describing here. We're describing this doctrine that says, though you're saved, sin remains in you. That's what we're talking about. The dangers of this false doctrine is, first of all, it rationalizes the presence of sin in your life. It gives a wrong answer to why sin exists. And it gives opportunity for people to rationalize sin. Indeed, to blame God for sin. Because if sin is in you because you're a human, who made humans? God did. Who's to be blamed then when you sin? Well, not me. I'm made that way. I can't help but sin. After all, I'm a human. The false doctrine rationalizes sin and puts the blame where it ought not be. It refuses, you see, it subtly rejects personal responsibility for sin, demanding that we're all sinners by nature rather than by choice. Secondly, it numbs the Christian's conscience to sin. Not all at once, but over time. It begins to numb us to the reality of sin. So after all, if we are convinced that we're just sinners because we're humans and there's really, it's going to always be in us, then little by little, it's not such a big deal anymore to us. 1 Timothy 1 and verses 18 and 19 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." He says you're to fight a warfare keeping faith and a good conscience. Over time, this doctrine numbs the conscience. Makes it not as active towards sin. Because after all, I mean, we're all sinners anyway. You know, we're born sinners. It's in us. It's in our nature. No, it's not. He says, fight the warfare. Keep faith and a good conscience. That is ready and active and not overwhelmed by sin's temptations. By implication, it blames God for temptation and sins. We already noted James 1 and verse 13. If sin's in you because you're born that way, then ultimately God bears responsibility and it removes your own, doesn't it? And it's always easier to blame somebody else than it is to take our own personal responsibility for our own sin, for our own choices. You see, it deceives Christians into believing the power of sin is greater than the power of God. I think this is maybe the most insidious of all the problems of this false doctrine. It gets brethren to thinking, gets Christians to believing that the power of sin is just so great, it's so immense, it's so huge, that I just always fail. That there's no way around it, it's just so powerful. But after all, I mean, it's my nature. There's really nothing I can do about it. You see, the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The problem with the doctrine is, it has he who is in the world in you. It has the prince of the power of darkness, sin, indwelling you. It's all upside down. And so it is a doctrine of great discouragement to those who would fight the good warfare against the temptations of sin in this world. It does not strengthen. It weakens and destroys. That's what false doctrine always does. Proverbs 24 and verse 10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." But you see, we have a way out now. With this doctrine, we have an answer. Well, of course I'm weak because I mean, sin dwells in me. So it's really not my fault anyway. Ultimately, I just don't have the power. I don't have the ability, maybe is a better way of saying it. I just don't have the ability. Now remember, we're not talking about the struggle against sin. We're talking about sin itself staying in you. We're talking about the false doctrine that says even though you're converted, sin stays in you. It remains in you and it'll always be there. That's what we're answering. We're not talking about the struggle. We'll get to that in a minute. So we got to realize that this false doctrine of the remaining dwelling of sin in the heart of the Christian is perverse. It is against the very word and will and purposes of God. Don't you? So let's talk about the struggle then against sin. Because we all struggle against the temptations of sin. The struggle against sin and sin's temptation is real. Not because our nature is corrupt, but because we, Christians, continue to be tempted. And at times, we commit sin. God teaches us how to withstand temptation, how to flee, how to escape, so that we don't yield. But there's a struggle. And if we think as Christians, there'll never be a struggle, then we've misunderstood what it means to be a Christian also. To be a follower of Jesus. A call to faith is a call to fight the good warfare, keeping faith and a good conscience, as Paul told Timothy. Let me illustrate this to you with Jesus. In Luke 22:28, Jesus said, "You are they who have followed with me or continued with me in my trials." Luke 22:28. "You are those who have continued with me in my trials." We have a mistaken view if we think Jesus was only tempted three times at the start of His ministry and then He didn't have any other temptations to sin. He had trials, temptations all of his life. The apostles continued with him, lived with him through those things. As they saw him live a life being tempted and yet without sin. In Hebrews 2 and verse 18, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now here's the point. Jesus suffered being tempted. Why do you think you won't suffer being tempted? Why do we think that we won't suffer being tempted when we refuse to yield to the temptation? You see, it's easier to relieve ourselves of personal responsibility by just saying, well, I just can't do it. I mean, after all, there's sin dwelling in me, and that's just my nature. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. If it is, why didn't Jesus? Oh, you mean because he was the Son of God? But he was also fully man. Get it straight. He descended from Adam. We have to show the verse that says that. He's the Son of Adam, the Son of God, Luke 3. So if sin really does hand down through hereditary, then Jesus ought to have been a sinner by birth. You know how the Catholics got around that? They say Mary was immaculately conceived. Mary didn't have original sin, therefore her son couldn't have original sin. And so you add error upon error and more error to accommodate the first error, and so it goes. No. Jesus suffered being tempted. And when you're tempted and I'm tempted and we choose not to sin, we'll suffer. There is suffering attached to resisting temptation. And don't let the world teach you or convince you different. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Paul said the same thing. Christians suffer being tempted. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man or man can bear. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's a way of escape. We can endure temptation. But the idea of endurance and the patient endurance comes with an element of suffering. You see, when you refuse the lust of the flesh, there will be an element of suffering. When you refuse the lust of the eye and the pride of life, yes, there'll be an element of suffering, of rejecting, of refusing. You see, when you say, no, I'm not going to fulfill that desire unlawfully, you may suffer for it. Jesus suffered being tempted. What the verse says. We will too. You see, there's a great battle against sin. There's a fiery trial for us to endure. And we can rejoice. 1 Peter 4:12-13. There's a battle against evil. So how do we deal with it? Well, not by our power, by the Lord's power. Not by our power, not by the fact that we're sinless. You know, that's the Calvinist retort. Oh, you think you can live without sin? No, never said that. Not in the least. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You mean we can't choose not to sin? Of course we can choose not to sin. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's a choice. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a choice, not to sin. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Can you stand or do you have to fall? Can you withstand by His power, the strength of His might, in His armor? And so what is that armor? Take up the shield of faith. You grow your faith. Gird your waist with truth. Rely on the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness. Be upright in mind and conduct. The gospel. The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit. Yes, we struggle against sin and sin's temptations. But we have victory in Jesus Christ. So let's come back to this point. Sin is not greater than grace, but we must choose grace. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God's grace has appeared. God's grace has brought salvation. We have to choose it. We have to choose God's grace through faith. Faith that relies on Him and His Word and His will. The faith that will lower a man through a roof and say, "We know Jesus can heal our friend." A faith that will cry at the feet of Jesus because it knows the depth of its transgressions against God and He is a source of mercy. A faith that will believe, repent, and be baptized because Jesus said to do it. A faith that will endure the temptations of the world and of sin to take us away from God and back into corruption. You see, Romans 7, 13 through 25 is not a passage describing the Christian at all. It's describing the lost sinner. That passage is a description of, as Paul uses himself to illustrate, a man who is under law, under sin. He's been talking about being under law, which is holy, righteous, and good. But he sinned against the law. So now he's a man under law, under sin. What am I going to do? I want to do what's right, but I sin. And the law doesn't extract me from it. Sin is ruling me. Sin is dwelling in me. It is dominating me. It is ruling me, verse 17. By the way, if you look at verse 5, you really have the thesis statement of the rest of the chapter 7. Romans 7, 5. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That's what he at length describes in the rest of the chapter. That's the man of Romans 7, 13 through 25. But that's the passage the Calvinist goes to and says, "Christian, you have sin dwelling in you." It's not a passage talking to Christians. It's the alien sinner. It's the man under law, under sin. How am I going to be saved? That's the point of the book of Romans. How can I be saved? By law or by grace through faith? Law doesn't have grace. God will count us righteous through faith. Romans 4 and verse 5. That's what Paul's describing. The man under law, under sin. There is no escape. There is only death. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, is the Christian a wretched man? Is the person who is alive in Jesus Christ a wretched man? But that's what, or how that verse is interpreted by the Calvinist. When it's all peeled away, you're a wretched man in Jesus. I don't believe it. That's not what the gospel is. That's not good news. The rule of the sinner in sin is what's being described in this passage. And I encourage you to take time to look more deeply into that. You see, this is the lost sinner, not the Christian saved in Christ. This is the lost sinner. He needs to be extracted from the rule of sin. He needs to be extracted from sin that's dwelling in him because he sinned and he can't get away from it. He wants to do the law of God, but the law identifies him as a sinner. How's he going to escape? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the only escape. It's going to be Jesus Christ. So while this passage is describing the person who's lost, it's describing the one who's doing the works of sinful passions. He's bearing deadly fruit. Sin is dominating this lost person. He's carnal, he's wretched, he's dead. Look at those verses. We read it. He's wretched. He's ruled by it. 17, no longer is it I to do it, but sin dwells in me. I'm dominated by sin. But wait a minute. Chapter 6, he said, when we're in Christ, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey it in its lusts. Romans 6:12. Now, if when I'm in Christ, I choose not to let sin rule over me and obey its lust. How can that be the same person in chapter 7 that's letting sin rule in me and dominate me? We're not handling the Word of God properly when we say Romans 7, 13 through 25 is the Christian. That person's carnal. That person's wretched. That person's dead. You see, that's the point. Law-keeping wouldn't save him. The law has identified him as a sinner. Sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through that which is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And Paul elaborates using himself to illustrate prior to his conversion to Jesus Christ, all he was a wretched man dead in the sin that overwhelmed him. The law could not save him. But faith in Jesus Christ, His gospel, could and did. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. By the way, Romans 7 and verse 6 is the thesis for the first half of chapter 8. Now that we've been delivered from the law, having died to that in which we were held, the law held us captive as sinners, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now watch it. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus did what? Made me free from the law of sin and death. When Paul is under the law, he's bound under sin. He's dead. But now the gospel makes him free in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, verse 1 says. Now grace reigns, not sin dwelling in you. Sin, grace reigns. Now that he says, you're not under law, but under grace, chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. So don't turn to chapter 7 and try to say sin's in your heart as a Christian. It's only there if you've chosen to go back and live in it. Not because of some nature you have from Adam. We're righteous by faith, aren't we? We need the faith that obeys Jesus, not the flesh, that walks according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 4. Because Christians have been set free from sin when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. And having been set free from sin, so the Son has set us free. And that's why we're free indeed. Doesn't mean we'll never sin. Doesn't mean we cannot sin. It means we are not going to let sin rule over us. I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 that Aaron mentioned this morning. And it is no longer I that live, but what? Christ lives in me. Not sin living in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If any man say he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not that we'll never sin or cannot sin, but we choose not to sin. If we do sin, we repent of it. We confess it. We're not going to let sin rule us because we're not wretched, because we're in Christ Jesus and alive in Him. And we have an advocate with the Father. One other chart I've got to share with you before we close. So how do we prevail? How do we prevail? Don't be deceived about what sin is. This doctrine deceives people about what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. If we choose it, we die. Don't be deceived, brethren. We need to clean up our conduct. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You want to prevail over sin? Then cleanse your conduct. Make different choices. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Make up your mind you're going to have a singular faith set on Jesus Christ, on His gospel and His will in your life. Be strong in the Lord's power. Rely on His power, the power of truth and righteousness in your life. That when you make the choices of truth and righteousness, there is power there. There is strength there to endure, to overcome. Not in your power, but in the power of righteousness, in the power of truth. as you make those choices to trust Jesus and do His will. Be sober and be watchful. We're never in that sense out of the woods. We can all be tempted. We have to be sober. We have to be careful. We have to be watchful. Don't put ourselves in places where we're tempted to sin. Flee temptation. Exercise self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. We need to keep praying and keep obeying to not get distracted by the world. Be anxious in nothing, but through everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Keep praying. Don't be distracted. Work out your own salvation. That means even as you've always obeyed, now He says, continue to do so. That's how you work out your salvation in fear and trembling, is you keep being obedient. Keep being faithful. And you prevail over sin, not by your power, but by God's. Let's put it this one final way. What we're really talking about is, are you able to live a holy life? The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. Is sin so strong that you cannot be holy as God is holy? No. You have the ability to be holy as God is holy. That's what the Word of God commands of us all. Make the choice. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And He'll flee from you. Won't you do that tonight? If you're lost in sin, the only way you're going to escape is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Putting your faith in Him, obtaining His grace through faith to relieve you of the burden, of the bondage, of the death of sin. To then be raised to walk in a new life, choosing righteousness and to obey righteousness rather than obey sin unto death. Repent and be baptized. Jesus will save you. Christian, if there's sin in your life, understand it's there because you chose it. And now you can make different choices. You can choose to repent, confess it to God in prayer, and He'll forgive you. Begin that tonight. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?